So we will continue this morning in 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank and we praise you, Father, that all the things that you've given to us, we can't lose and no one can touch, whether by intent or by accident. Father, all the blessings that we have are absolutely untouchable, and we thank you for that, Father. We thank you for the assurance of your grace now, every day, and for all eternity. And Father, we pray that you would be our teacher throughout the service today, to your glory, in our Savior's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 3, let's pick up in verse 16. And we'll read through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. All right, we did get down through the other week, through chapter 3 and into verse 15, and touched on verse 16 a little bit now. So as this passage continues, Paul kind of, he's continuing a thought here, but he's really, in these last few verses that we're looking at here this morning, kind of punching the throttle on this issue that he's been talking about, and that is that the saints and these Corinthians that he's writing to, and all the saints, we need to have the proper esteem for the work of God, for the work that God's doing. These Corinthians, they're coming together and they are they're despising the work of God. That is, they're thinking lightly of it. And they've got these things going on in their church, and they think that it's perfectly fine. They're treating their church like a social club instead of what Paul calls it in this passage, the building of God. You are God's husbandry, he tells them. You are God's building. I'm a laborer. Apollos is a laborer. We're all laborers. It's God that gives the increase. So come over 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. And of course, that's not the passage I'm looking for. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. All right. 2 Corinthians 11 is a different verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You can see the general attitude of these Corinthian believers toward their assembly here, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper in this passage. And he says in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 11, 17, now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So you see, the attitude of these saints here, they're coming together, calling it the Lord's Supper. And Paul says, that's not the Lord's Supper, what you people are doing. You're coming, you're eating your own supper. They're not recognizing that what they're involved with is the work of God. And that they need to have the proper esteem for it. And he says here, you despise the church of God. We know what that word despise means in your Bible. What the word means is it means to think lightly of, to take lightly, not to give a second thought, to despise something. So, in our passage in chapter 3, Paul is trying to get these saints to see that what they're involved with has got some serious weight to it. And they need to start ascribing the proper weight to what God is doing and to what they're involved with. So he says again in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So he's continuing here with this idea that he's been talking about, this illustration of a building. And now he's already said, you're God's building. So God is doing the work, building this temple, and he's allowing you to be fellow laborer together with him. But now he says, it's not just a building. It's not just God building a building. You're the temple of God. God is building something for him to dwell in. And he does, in fact, dwell in. You see what he says there, and don't miss the plural in verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? He's talking to the assembly. He's talking to the group that this church and every local assembly of believers is the temple of God. So when we come together, like he said there in chapter 11, when y'all come together, that's what this is about. We are the temple of God. God dwells. So when we come here or don't come here, we need to keep in mind the weight of what this means, of what God is doing and what he's allowed and privileged us to be a part of. So Paul says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God. So now, these Corinthian believers, they know what he is. This isn't new information for them. What Paul is saying when he says, know ye not, he's saying you're acting like you don't know. He says that same thing again in the same context. Look just over in chapter 6. Chapter 6. Let's get a good portion of this. Start in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So this, you see how often he keeps telling these Corinthians, don't you know? You know this stuff. So what are they doing? They know it. Paul's saying, know you not? You're walking like you don't know. Now, what Paul is calling these Corinthians, and you and me and all saints too, is to walk by faith. To walk according to what we know. You know, the flesh and our emotions have such strong pull on us. The body wants all kind of things that you ought not be feeding it, literally speaking, and in every other way, including what Paul was just talking about, fornication and all the rest. And then the emotions. They're strong. They have a strong draw too. You get mad at someone and you just have to lash out either at that person or about that person. And we're not to be led by either of those things. We're to walk according to what we know. That means that our mind guides the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we think. Walk according to what we know. That's walking by faith. That's walking in the Spirit. Walking according to the truth of God's Word. Because we feel it? Because our body wants to? No, because we know it. And we walk according to what we know. So Paul is telling these we walk by faith. Paul is telling these Corinthians, know ye not? Don't you know this stuff? You're acting like you don't. You know what he tells the Ephesians? Don't walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. So that's what Paul's saying. What are you, ignorant? Know ye not? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So ye are the temple of God. That's talking to the assembly. Chapter 6, we just read, know ye not that your body, individual people, is the temple? Because, of course, the Holy Spirit dwells within us as a group, and the Holy Spirit dwells within each and every one of us individually. And our bodies are the temple of God. So we need to know that and walk according to that knowledge. You know, people, and we'll talk about chapter 6 when we get there, but people take that, you know, that term or that phrase, my body is a temple. You hear that a lot in connection with physical exercise, people eating right, staying healthy, and that's not what Paul's talking about. Now look, do that, okay? I mean, I don't feel like the temple of God, you know, most of the time. If I'm the temple of God, and I am because I know it, but the Lord picked an old run-down shack to come and dwell in when he came and dwelt in me, or at least, well, when he did, I was 12, so I was in better shape then. But Paul's not, I mean, stay healthy. But he says physical exercise profiteth little. What he's talking about over there when he says your body's a temple, and here when he talks about defiling the temple of God, He's talking about what he was talking about there in chapter 6 when he talks about your body. He was talking about fornication. Don't take the temple of God and defile it that way. It ain't got nothing to do. The Lord said it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out. It's our words and our deeds. That's the how this temple gets defiled. Now, how does the temple of God collective get defiled? Paul says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So Paul's talking, he's not talking here about the body, he'll get to that. But he's talking about the body collective, the assembly. So how do you defile the temple of God? Well, you know how you defile the Old Testament temple. Come back with me to Psalms chapter 79. And you all know me well enough to not write these verses down until we actually get there, because what I tell you to start with isn't always where we end up. But in this case it is. Psalm 79. Psalm 79 and verse 1. Says, O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. So there's the temple, God's temple, being defiled. And it's being defiled by heathen. Paul has an issue going on with these. Now, that's not the only way you defile the temple of God, but that is one, and it's a big one. And Paul has an issue with these Corinthian believers. Come back over to 2 Corinthians, I hope. In chapter 6. Some of these folks in the Corinthian church, they're not just carnal believers. You've got some infiltrators in that Paul is dealing with in this church. You got some heathen. Now, they're all Gentiles, right? But you got some unsaved people here that these Corinthians are joining themselves with. And when Paul says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, he's got these guys in mind primarily. Not exclusively, but primarily. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, he tells them, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So, these Corinthians, we often use this passage, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, to talk about marriage, primarily, that a believer ought not marry an unbeliever, and that's true, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about, you notice the ye again, he's talking about the temple of God, he's talking about the assembly, and they're joining themselves with unbelievers. And Paul, you see how Paul brings out the temple of the living God in this context, and he says, touch not the unclean thing. Now that's something getting defiled there, is what that is. That's what an unclean thing does. So these guys are in here, and they're defiling the temple of God. The heathen have come into thy temple and defiled it. And Paul says, you don't want to do that. You can't do that. Don't do that. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Does that mean we shouldn't let unbelievers in the church? No, we want all the unbelievers we can get to come and sit in the church. But to join and work together with them, in the ministry together with them. Now look, you and I know, we're not going to go and stand out on the street corner and pass out tracts with the Jehovah's Witnesses or the somebody from the Roman church down the street and whatnot. We know that. But I'll tell you what is happening in the temple of God. There's a whole conservative movement out there. And I tell you this, every time we talk about it, I'm as conservative as they come. And I know you are too. There is some unequal yoke going on out there. In work, in purpose, in labor, in the name of God, with unbelievers. You think God blesses that work? You think that's okay in His eyes? But to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers that way? You say, well, we have the same purpose, we have the same cause, we have the same goal. No, we don't. We don't. Whether it's the anti-abortion thing or whether it's gay marriage or whatever it is. Look, those heathen back in Israel's day, you don't think they had a moral code and a moral law that Israel agreed with? All the heathen have the law of God written in their hearts, and they show it by accusing or else excusing one another. They got courts of law with the same basic structure as Israel did as far as their morality. But what does God tell them? Look at the heathen around you. Find common ground and work together with them on that. Is that what He says? He says, no, come out. Come out from among them, be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. We do not have the same purpose. We do not have the same purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God. Our purpose is not to press morality. Our purpose is to see people saved and let God do the work, give the increase. I'll get off my soapbox. But what I'm trying to get across to you is that what these Corinthians are doing here, it's real easy to look at them. That doesn't do us any good to sit and despise the Corinthians. We need to look at ourselves and ask, is there something here for me? And you know there is. Right? Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So, you can defile the temple of God by being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In these guys' case, they got these false apostles, ministers of Satan, transforming themselves into the ministers of light. They got these guys up behind the pulpits. I mean, they're not playing around with the infiltration of the unsaved, of the heathen here. So Paul, and again, they're doing that based on who they like. Personalities. I like this guy. Yeah, but he's not saved. Yeah, but he's a good speaker. See, what these Corinthians need and what you and I need is we need to get the proper perspective and to lend the appropriate weight to what God is doing. That's why we talk about it as much as we do. You need to have the right esteem for the work of God. If any man defile, verse 17, chapter 3, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You know, before we get off the heathen thing, we won't go there, but 2 Thessalonians 2, you see the Antichrist sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, right? And he's going to come in there and he's going to defile that temple. And that passage goes on to say that the Lord will destroy him, the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. He that defileth the temple, God shall destroy. Now, I'm saying to you that it's primarily talking about those guys, those unsaved people, and the church locking arms with them. But that's not all it is. It's saved people too, who defile the temple of God. The context here are these divisions and these cliques and the saints despising the church, the work of God. So that's the context that we're in here. When he talks about if any man defile the temple of God, he's been talking about these divisions and things that these saints are doing. So, if he's also talking to saints when he says, he that defileth the temple of God, him shall God destroy. How is God going to destroy a saint? How do you destroy a saint? Come back over to Romans chapter 14. We've already seen, you know, that he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God. That's coming right off of the judgment seat of Christ that we've been looking at. And the last thing he says there in our passage before now, where we started in verse 16, what he says in verse 15 is, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you're the temple of God? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. So that's the context we're in, is the judgment seat of Christ, suffering loss there, and that fire. Romans chapter 14, give us an idea. Verse 14, we can grab it there. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, Paul says, that there is nothing unclean of itself. So we're talking about unclean things and defiling things. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So can a saint be destroyed? Yeah. You can destroy your brother. Now look, you can't send your brother to hell, and you can't take your brother's salvation away, but you can destroy him. Now you see in that passage what that means. You're gonna contribute to the defiling of his conscience, and what that's going to do is it's going to embolden him. Read on. Verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. Isn't that what we're talking about? All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is the man that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. But he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So you got all of these in this passage here. You get the idea of a saint being destroyed, the work of God being destroyed, and a saint being damned. And none of those are talking about that saint going to hell. It's all talking about the same thing. It's talking about what we've been talking about with regard to the judgment seat of Christ and being rendered unfit for the Master's use. You remember 2 Timothy chapter 2. In a great house, there are vessels of gold and silver and also of wood and earth. Some to honor and some to dishonor. Some are meet for the Master's use and some not so much. That's what Paul's talking about here. Don't destroy your brother. Don't destroy the work of God. Don't do something that's going to make him unfit for the purpose that God has for him. So now, in our passage, when you think about God, he that defileth the temple of God, him God will destroy. Remember, we talked about what you and I are doing here in this earth, in this assembly, in our bodies, in this time, in this life. This is preparation for what we're going to be doing out there. You want to be fit, meet for the Master's use out there? Then you need to be it here. Because there is, the Lord is going to destroy people who defile his temple, and the context is the judgment seat of Christ. And those people, there is going to be a measure, a capacity we've been talking about for you, for all eternity, to be used to God's glory, more or less. That's what we're talking about here. God, Paul tells the Thessalonians, he says, let no man go beyond and defraud his brother. So here's two saints, two brothers in the Lord. And one defrauds the other, cheats the other somehow. He's defiling the temple of God in that saint. Paul says, don't defraud your brother, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. He will avenge your brother, and he will avenge him on you at that judgment seat. Now that's Paul talks about that judgment seat, and he says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men but are made manifest to God. So again, we're talking, he's been talking about this issue of the weight of these things. But he really, in these last few verses here, he really just punches it. He's trying to get across the seriousness of what these saints are involved in, what you and I are involved in. And we need to walk according to what we know. We need to walk by faith and not despise this work that he's got us involved in. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So God doesn't like people defiling his holy temple. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Now again, this is just repeating and pressing what Paul's been talking about all along. He spent the first two chapters of this book talking about this issue. Don't get caught up in the wisdom of the world. We don't need to spend a lot of time on it. We've already done that. But there's a reason he's bringing it back here. So let that reason work now in you. It's been a while since we've been in chapter 1 and 2, right? Let's not forget. Let no man deceive himself. You know, Paul, he says several times to the saints in different churches, don't let anyone deceive you. Here he says, don't deceive yourself. You know, the heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Deceitful. Don't deceive yourself. If any man seem to be wise in this world, you got that world's wisdom, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Become a fool for God. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. So he brings this issue of the wisdom of this world, that it is foolishness with God. And again, what we're doing is we're taking God's perspective. We're taking God's perspective on the church. We're taking God's perspective on his work, on what he's doing today. We're taking God's perspective on what he's doing in my life. We're taking God's perspective on me being the temple of God. Everywhere I go, everything I do, I am the temple of God doing that. And that ought to define where I go and what I do. Because you know it. You know who you are. The assembly is the temple of God. And that ought to define what we do and how we do it. And the wisdom of this world, we need to take God's perspective and give God's wisdom the weight that it deserves and despise the wisdom of this world. You know, Paul says about those false apostles, He talks about these Corinthians were despising. Some of them were exalting Paul too high, and some of them were despising him. And he says, you guys, y'all, you think I'm a fool? He tells them later on. He says, all right, let me talk to you like a fool, because you got some fools in your assembly, and you suffer them. You suffer them gladly. Paul says, we're doing what we... He's talking about preaching to them without taking money in the context of these verses. He says, I do that, and I'm doing that. I'm doing it for one reason. I'm doing it so that these fools that you got in your church can be found even as we, he says. That is, you're looking at me thinking I'm a fool. These guys are the fools. They're the ones you ought to be esteeming as fools. So Paul says, I'm doing what I'm doing here. I'm not taking any money from you, that they which seek occasion wouldn't find it, and that they should be found even as we. You think I'm a fool? You ought to be looking at them as fools. So this is about how we, our perspective and how we esteem, what we esteem. So again, the wisdom of this world versus the wisdom of God comes in. We need to see the wisdom of God for what it is. Give it the weight that it deserves. See the wisdom of the world for what it is, and give it the weight that it deserves, which ain't much. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own... This is verse 19. Taketh the wise in their own craftiness. You know, the Lord... He doesn't demonstrate that any better than he does with Satan himself, does he? He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Satan's like Haman. He ended up getting hung on his own gallows.
us. Right? Satan, he was wise enough to crucify Christ. Wise enough to destroy himself. That's what the wisdom of this world does. It makes you smart enough to destroy yourself. Any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. People, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise. I like how people like to try and teach God stuff. They'll look at you, you'll tell them, you know, I don't know, anything. I don't believe in evolution. I believe the world is 6,000 years old. Oh, no, you poor thing. Let me explain to you what it's really all about. As if we've never heard it. We've never been exposed to the silliness, to the foolishness of this world. The Lord knows the thoughts of the vain, that of the wise, that they are vain. We got it. We know. We went to school. We know about your, 14 billion year old universe that you guys have invented. Let me introduce you to some truth. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and he knows that they're vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. So now, we need to esteem our own position in this work that God's doing. We need to esteem it properly. That means that we don't elevate men above that which is written, but we don't despise, think little of, the place that God has put each and every one of us. So we see ourselves, think about the temple of God, the habitation of God. You know where God dwells? Always. He dwells between the cherubim. God dwells between the cherubim. In heaven, in that tabernacle, in that temple, on out in the new heaven and the new earth, God dwells between the cherubim. And he dwells in you. Now, what does that mean? That you got two cherubim inside of you on either side of where God lives? No. It does mean that you've got a position where those cherubim are, in between, at the right hand of God. Where is the body of Christ today? It's seated at the right hand of God. You are the body of Christ. Ye are the temple of God. Your position is there, in between those cherubim. At the right hand of God, that doesn't mean you're God, proper esteem. It means that don't despise the work of God and what he's doing, what he has done for you, what he is doing in you, and what he will do for all eternity, in you, through you. Walk according to what you know. Walk by faith. Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life or death, things present or things to come, all are yours. Cool, so we own everything. That's good to know. Let's go out there and start collecting it. Well, you know what Paul's talking about here. Here, come over to chapter 6, just a page over for you probably. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says here, we got another issue coming up. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know, there it is again, that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So when Paul says, all things are yours, this is what he's talking about, the position that God has given to us. We're going to judge the world. We're going to judge angels, things to come, principalities and powers and all the rest. How much more things that pertain to this life? So all things are yours, whether present or things to come. Life itself is ours. Paul, Apollos, Cephas. I'm out of time here. In several different places, in Ephesians chapter 4 in particular, Paul says that God gave the apostles to the church. He gave some to the church, apostles and prophets and pastors, evangelists and teachers. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, they all belong to the church. So to be their servants, Paul's going to go into chapter 4 now and say, account of us as the ministers of the mysteries of God. Paul says, I'm your servant. So don't be exalting me above that which is written, and don't be despising your own position. See, what we're talking about here, you got to have God's perspective on this. You take this position that God has given you, and people can get puffed up about that. So Paul says, think as low of yourself as you ought to, and think as high of yourself as God has put you. Don't miss either of those things. We need to have God's perspective. We need to understand the weight of what God is doing, and that it is, in fact, God who's doing it. I'm out of time. Do you have a question?